I would say that up until 2 weeks ago, I did not know what a spaghetti model was. You had asked me what a spaghetti model was, I would have said it must have been an attractive bowl of spaghetti. That's my joke. That's all I got. Thanks. Been watching a lot of dad jokes. So it's been concerning, to say the least. I remember when Elizabeth and I were trying to figure out if God was calling us to Florida. I kind of had to have long conversations with her and with God about the disaster situation. I said, so you want me to trade tornadoes for hurricanes? And I thought about that for a while. I thought, all right, well, made my pros and cons lists. The thing about tornadoes is you just never know when they're going to show up. Somebody on TV comes on at 2 o'clock and says, well, ladies and gentlemen, the conditions are good for a tornado. And then an hour later, they say, we've seen a tornado. And then at dinner time, you're eating dinner in the basement. And then it's gone. So that, I didn't really like that all that much. A lot of anxiety about that. You never know when it's coming. And I thought, well, hurricanes are better because you know. Somebody on TV comes on and says, oh, there's something out there. It's in Africa. And then a couple days later, they say, well, now it's over the water. And a couple more days later, it's still over the water. And a couple more days later, it's still over the water. You get to see it coming. And I thought, well, that's just a lot better. It's better to see it coming. So much better. Yeah, I'm, as the great comedian Mike Birbiglia says, yes, I am in the future also. So I realize the error of my thinking. It might not be better to know, because we've had maybe 2 weeks of anxiety, just high anxiety. A lot of people in our community have made French toast. They must have. There's no eggs, no bread, no milk. So if you're tired of French toast, I'm sorry. I mean, it's crazy. It's nuts. And so in this sort of anxiety and undecidability that's been happening, not sure, should we have church, should we not have church? Well, we should have church. You should always have church. Well, then find out that the Baptists aren't having church. And well, if the Baptists aren't having church, I mean, if they're not having church. So I didn't really know what to do. And so I thought, well, what's the least I can do? Or as my aunt often says, what's the almost least I can do? And the almost least was, I broke out the service of morning prayer. It's called the morning office. And I looked in the daily lectionary. So we have this lectionary that we're back onto. The children's classes are using it for their lessons. And they're from basically, you know, the first Sunday in September all the way through the summertime. They'll be on the lectionary. And so there's that Sunday lectionary, but there's also a daily lectionary that's on a two-year cycle. So I thought, what's going on in the lectionary for Friday? And maybe I can, and Barbara Kemp, it was her idea, maybe she said, send out a little service of prayer, make like a little podcast episode. I said, well, you know, maybe we'll try that out. So I did that. And Psalm 63 was the psalm for the morning, according to the Book of Common Prayer, our neighbors at Holy Innocents and the Episcopal Church. That's the psalm that they had slated for the morning. So I read that, and then I read the other readings and the Acts reading, and they were good. And I said something that was, you know, somewhat coherent about those, and went on. But that psalm reading really stuck with me. And so while I was sort of watching the weather guy talking, everybody was asleep, and I had muted the TV before the power went out. I muted the TV, and when you mute the TV, if you have a fancy TV, which apparently I have, I had no idea, it immediately goes to subtitles. And you can imagine the poor person whose job it is to put in the subtitles, because they get a lot of it wrong, and then backspace, 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 and then they're typing very fast. And so I was kind of watching that, but I was remembering Psalm 63. It just didn't quite leave me alone. And so as I went through, I was surprised how, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this psalm written at a time when they probably didn't think about hurricanes. They had storms, certainly, but their view wasn't quite as global as ours. And so even though there's no hurricanes thought of, I was surprised how applicable it was to my personal situation. And I wanted to share a little bit of Psalm 63 with you. So if you want to take that out, we'll just go through that a little bit. Now, Liam asked me last night, he said, can you not make the sermon so long? Which, I wish you would say that kind of stuff earlier in the week, because Saturday night, it's a little late, but we'll see. So Psalm 63 is, of course, whenever I look at the Psalms, I immediately try to figure out, is this a corporate psalm? Is there lots of ours and us's? Or is it more of an individual psalm? Is there a lot of me and my? And right away, oh God, you are my God. So it's a very personal, individual kind of psalm, which we respond to. Now, then I also try to think about, well, is this sort of a happy psalm or is it kind of a sad psalm? You know, is it a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, or is it a psalm of lament, or is it somewhere in between? And we can tell that the author here is in a desperate situation. So this is leaning toward a psalm of lament, maybe, or a sad psalm. But there's three sections. Verses 1 through 4 are sort of about longing, trust, desire for God. Then there's the second section, verses 5 through 8, that sort of deal with our life with God, or our being with God, and so that might be about prayer and meditation, right? And then there's the last bit, 9 through 11, about the enemies. You always got to get that enemies thing in there to make you guys uncomfortable, okay? So that's toward the end. We'll just kind of walk through it real quick, and in the spirit of William Andrew McCormack, we won't make it too long. The psalm begins, O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. This part is about our own existential hunger or desire. We have these hungers, these desires in our life, desires for love, desires for meaning or purpose or belonging. We want to belong. We long to belong to a community. And this is our situation as human beings. This is this deep hunger and desire that we have. And so the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for all of this, but especially for you, O God. My soul, nephesh is the Hebrew word. It really means everything that we are, not just our soul, but our body, our spirit. Everything that makes you as a person is what thirsts for God. And then in the next line, just to sort of ground this idea, the psalmist makes my soul parallel to my flesh. My flesh faints for you. Just so you don't think this is a pie in the sky by and by sort of thing. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As if I was in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As I thought about that, I thought about all the water that was coming down. We had lots of water. And yet, in the midst of a peninsula floating on the water that the water seems to want to take back real bad, we can still be thirsting for God. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. We can still be arid and thirst and hunger for God's presence and call out to God. This is our situation. Because, O Lord, your steadfast love is better than life itself, better than our biological life. So my lips will praise you. And lips kind of becomes a figure that recurs throughout the psalm. I will bless you for as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands. I'll call upon your name. Because we have this longing, this desire in our lives. We are creatures of desire. But we long for safety. And we've felt unsafe for lots of days at varying degrees. Some of us have sort of felt unsafe in our hearts. Some of us have felt so unsafe, we just left. physically left, right? I got a lot of text messages from people that sounded like this. Can you explain to me why you haven't left? Like, now I don't know that the tone was that way. It was sort of like, can you explain to me why you haven't left? I mean, you could do it that way, but it was, there was a little more of an edge to it. Well, not really, because this is where I live. Where would I go? I live here. But there's this unsafety, this anxiety. And so we long for safety and security. We long for God, who provides that safety, security, health, salvation. Those are all key words for us. And so that verse, "My soul thirsts for you," is so important. In the second section, the verse that might be a similar one is verse 8, "My soul clings to you." Now we move from us to talking about us and God. So it says in verse 5, "My soul," again, "my soul, everything about me that makes me me," right? "My soul is satisfied as with," and this is like a long run-on sentence, so you can think of your favorite authors that provide long run-on sentences like James Joyce or Marcel Proust. I know you guys are big Proust fans, so. "My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night," semicolon, "for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I cling, I sing for joy," period. Good. You don't have to diagram that if you don't want to. Some of you don't even know about diagramming sentences. There's a lot of you over here that never had to diagram a sentence. We'll meet later. Oh, whoa, we don't have to. We don't have to. "So my soul is satisfied as with a rich feast." This is an image from the table. Now, I know when we did our hurricane shopping, I know all. I didn't find, when I went to the store, I didn't find any fruits and vegetables. I found no lettuce. There wasn't a garden salad. No, that's not true. All of that stuff was there. Everyone went to the, where's the fat? Where's the fat aisle? Where's the fat aisle? Oh, the fat aisle is empty? Where's the sugar aisle? Is the sugar aisle here? Where's the sugar aisle? No. I mean, what I really mean is the high fructose corn syrup aisle. Where's that? That's what everybody bought, right? But this is not what we want that really satisfies those existential hungers that we have. "My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." We've moved from the table to the bed. We've made a move from a gathering place that's more communal and more public to a more intimate space, right? It's almost like a move from the exterior into the interior. "And so my soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." And this psalm is often used in corporate prayer in the morning, but it moves from morning to night. And how, I just can't get over how satisfying it is to read the psalms in worshipful settings like this, with other people, and how the people of God, are able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, comfort the people of God. You track with that? That the people of God, throughout our tradition, have handed on to us these expressions of prayer, of faith, of doubt, of struggle. The people of God have handed on these traditions to us, and they are so meaningful when we struggle and when we suffer and when we face uncertainty and anxiety, of which we've faced at least a little in the past week or so. And so my soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips, the lips again, when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. And not only do do I receive the comfort of the people of God, but I also receive comfort because God created me with memory. God made me in God's own image with a memory and with understanding and with will. And so I can use that will and that understanding to go to my memory, and I can meditate on how God has kept me safe and kept me secure all these years. And I believe and I trust and I rely on God to keep me safe and secure now, if God is who God says He is, the one who always has been, and the one who is, and the one who will always be. So we have that gift of memory that we can call back. And when our memory fails, we also have this testimony, this sacred scripture that's been handed on to us from our tradition, where we can go and say, oh, what's the scripture for today? Oh, Psalm 63. I don't know anything about it. Well, it's right here. My soul clings to you. My soul thirsts after you because I have these desires in my heart, and you're the only one that can fill them. And my soul clings to you because of who you are in your nature. That you're compassionate and loving, and you've always been there for me. And it seems like you're there for me right now. Although I have to tell you, I've got my doubts. But yet, God provides. And now we have this last little section, the enemy section, which some of us feel like ruins every good psalm. You have this enemy section. We really would like to get rid of it. And you know, I have to be honest, I think I'd have to go back to see. My memory may be fading. But I believe when I read Psalm 63 for the morning prayer thing, I think they cut the last three. They cut the last three verses. You always have to be suspect when they cut the verses. There's something they don't want you to read. And as Protestants, we're suspicious of stuff like that. Right? We know that somebody's trying to hide something good from us. This is why we buy books called the hidden books of the Bible. I want to know what those are. Right? If there's a YouTube video that says, this is the chapter of Isaiah that's never read, we're like, we're going to read that. Oh, yeah, okay. And then you get there and you're like, this is boring. I've read that before. Okay, whatever. So what? Why did they cut those? You know, why stop? Why stop at verse 8? What's going on? It's the enemy's bit. Oh, the enemies. But you know, the enemy that I had this week was Irma. Same enemy you had. So I kind of thought, all right, I know what all my teachers would say. They would say, well, Michael, you've been an enemy before. Have I? Well, do you have enemies? Well, a few. Well, then you've been an enemy. Okay, right. And I also know what the other teachers would say. Look in your heart. What qualities in your heart, in your own life, in your soul are at enmity with God, are opposing God's will? You are yourself an enemy of yourself, okay? But I thought about those things that seek to destroy my life this week, and it just so happens that we name them Irma, which is kind of a round name, Irma. It's kind of nice. You know, you'd have a cat. Tara would have a cat called Irma. Where'd Tara go? She's, okay. Hi, Tara. Where it's cool. All right. Well, Irma would be over there with Tara, too, but... So, those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be prey for jackals, or Robert Alter translates it, food for foxes, which is nice because it's an alliteration. A lot of the Psalms deal with enemies, but they deal with it sort of in a, just a little sideways, oblique sort of, we'll just mention it and move on. Psalm 1 does the same thing. And so this psalm mentions the enemies because it's recognizing the reality that we face. We have enemies. We are enemies. There's qualities within us that we wish to oppose, to defeat, to become more virtuous, to become better people. And we face an uncertain world where opposing forces called Irma or Jose or Maria or Nicholas, or Ophelia, or Peter, or whatever we're up to next, are there, and we've got to deal with them. But we just, even in the midst of anxiety, and I imagine you'll be anxious again about some of this. Some of you already moved on. I've already heard the talk. We're gearing up. I've been asked to pray about Maria. I didn't know that we had a problem. How do you solve a problem like Marie? Well, anyway, I've been asked to pray about it. But the anxiety's already there, friends and neighbors. But just remember that in verses 9 and 10, it's just acknowledged. Let's acknowledge it and move on. Because ultimately, we know that God makes us safe. That we thirst after God. That our soul clings to God. And we find comfort, salvation, and safety under the shadow of His wings. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-loving God, we give You thanks and praise in Christ Jesus our Lord that You do give us salvation. But that salvation means for us now safety, security, health, wholeness. It's so close to that idea of shalom, of peace and completeness. And so as we get over what's happened, as we begin to feel more safe and secure under the shadow of Your wings, help us to make that pivot to look at our neighbors and friends around us and how we can be helpful for them. We pray for those churches within our presbytery and all those churches in our city that need help and the members there. We pray for people not only in Florida that need help, but we think of our friends and our neighbors in Houston and the Houston area that still struggle. And in so many places where they struggle with extreme weather. So many of those beautiful islands that we barely know the names of, that they struggle. Be with them and comfort them as only You can. Help us all, Lord God, to be Your hands and feet in the world, to be expressions of Your loving care today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.